don't know what is obviously what Allah has made for us, why Allah has created. There are different reasons that have been said in the Quran and the narrations. But obviously there is an ultimate ilm which is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bada is related to that. It does not mean that, obviously, you know, when you go to the literal meaning, there will be a difference of meaning. But obviously these verses and the verses of the Quran that we have, was obviously they all are making clear. For example, in chapter 6 verse number 2, Allah says qada ajalan wa ajalun musamma indahu. There is a fixed term which is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is another term, qada ajalan, which can be changed. And then Imam says like ajalun mahtumun wa ajalun mawquf. There is one which is definite and there is one conditional. Ajal, obviously, you know, as brother has said in the beginning of the program, that when you give sadaqah, you can lengthen your life.
Yes.
When you give sadaqah, if there is something that has to be done to you, obviously, if you have a hardship, that goes becomes ease. Okay, with the sadaqah, with the good deeds that you do, with the things that you perform, obviously you can change. And similarly, we have a hadith that sometimes with the good deeds, you can lengthen your life, and with the bad deeds, you can shorten your life. It depends on you. And this shortening and lengthening is obviously in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Obviously, you know, we have this ajal, this death. Sometimes, you know, some people, they're supposed to die, but they don't die. They die a bit later. They live longer than the time which was fixed.
Because of something that they did.
Because of something they did. And that is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is bada. Because Allah has changed this time of death. It's not me. Yes, I performed something good which Allah liked. And in the wisdom of Allah, Allah has made some rulings. According to that, Allah has lengthened my life.
I wish we could talk about this more. We've unfortunately run out of time. I can see that you've got more hadith that you want to share on this topic, but inshallah, we're going to have to save that for another time. From myself, from Sayyid, and from Brother Yasser, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
European News Bulletin.
Welcome to the Bulletin. Thank you for joining us. My name is Amina Taylor from the British capital. Now we begin with a troubling story because activists and human rights organizations like the Palestine Solidarity Campaign are raising the alarm amidst fears that Facebook will make Zionism a de facto protected category. Already an army of trolls and numerous algorithms are busy removing pro-Palestinian posts on the site. This is all part, some say, of a stealthy campaign launched to stamp out criticism of Israel by defining it as hate speech. Bianca Rahimi went digging and has this report.
Zionism is a political ideology, but Facebook might give it the same protection as race, nationality, and sexuality. Hundreds of millions across the globe define Israel's Zionist regime as the last apartheid on earth. It is a very sore historical subject, and Zionism lies at the heart of the discourse surrounding it.
I would say, like in an academic setting, if you tried to write a paper on what's happening in Palestine and you didn't mention Zionism or Zionists, you would fail that class, right? There's no matter what your political outlook is, you have to have that discussion of Zionism to talk about accountability.
The Palestinians live in an open-air prison. Illegal settlement expansions continue, and Israeli soldiers and settlers attack Palestinians with impunity. Hundreds of activists, intellectuals, and artists have signed a petition that says making Zionism a protected category would prohibit Palestinians from sharing their daily experiences and histories with the world. Be it a photo of the keys to their grandparents' house lost when attacked by Zionist militias in 1948, or a live stream of Zionism settlers attacking their olive trees in 2021. And it would prevent Jewish users from discussing their relationships to Zionist political ideology. But that is the direction Facebook is heading. This is former Director General of Israel's Justice Ministry, Emmy Palmer. On her cyber unit's watch, censorship of Palestinian social media posts increased 500%, and Facebook complied with around 95% of Tel Aviv's requests to delete Palestinian accounts. In 2020, Facebook hired Palmer as the first member of its oversight board tasked with ruling on content ethics. Since then, pages focusing on Israeli violations against Palestinians and the Arab normalization deal signed with Israel have recorded an international decrease of 50% of user reach.
I think Facebook is a very political entity, and it is subject to pressures. It's one of the big power players in the world, and we would not expect it to be immune to those pressures. What it needs to have is systems and an ideology in place which resists them. It's up to groups that object to this to mobilize and to tell Facebook that they will simply, and I think we can, go elsewhere. There are other platforms.
Facebook is under pressure to adopt a controversial definition of anti-Semitism drawn up by the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance, which literally defines and outlaws criticism of Israel as anti-Semitic. Scholars of anti-Semitism, Palestine and Israel relations, and Jewish and Holocaust history say this is dangerous. But in the end, it seems that the power lies in the hands of Facebook's 2.7 billion users. Bianca Rahimi, London.
All right, well, Jeffrey Ben Nathan, author and political commentator, joins us from Middlesex. Good to have you, as always. So why do you think Facebook appears to be leading the charge in what some are seeing as censoring pro-Palestinian content?
Well, I don't know. I really don't know. I'm not an expert on Facebook. I am on it, Facebook, but really don't know. I should admit straight away, don't know how to use it and don't use it. But there is a changed atmosphere completely in the Middle East, and I suspect that this is part of the change that's taking place. In as much as people that go onto Facebook are anonymous, if they are at all, I suspect some of them are, and terrible things are said. There is probably on both sides, but there is a case for policing the whole affair and for making sure that that what's said is reasonable. And from the point of view of the Palestinians, it's quite right that they should be able to criticize Israel, and their supporters should be able to criticize Israel. And the Jewish state has managed so far up to now, with all the criticism that it's had, it seems to have managed very well. And I'm not sure to what extent it's behind all of this. I don't know. But I suspect that there is a new atmosphere in the Middle East, and people want to make more accord with Israel and the Jewish state.
Doesn't this set a dangerous precedent, some might be wondering, because social media giants may well be deciding what people should be consuming without any kind of democratic process? Or is it simply they're a platform, they can do what they want, if you don't like it, go elsewhere?
Well, it may well be that, but I entirely agree with you. I think it's quite wrong that the social media giants should be the arbiters. And I think it's wholly correct and wholly right that government should intervene and police the social media. It's their job to do that, and not the social media to be the arbiters themselves. Even with Trump, I mean, God knows that what he said on social media was sometimes outrageous, but it wasn't up to Twitter to make that decision. And I think it's time for government to intervene. Australia has tried; they seem to have weakened, but they're on the right foot. So I agree with you, yes.
All right, we'll leave it right there. Thank you so much, Mr. Jeffrey Ben-Nathan. As always, a pleasure. Now, Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has condemned the cruelty of sanctions imposed by Western powers on his country and has called on the European Union, the United Kingdom and the United States to follow the recommendations issued by a top UN human rights expert following her recent visit to the country. Ahmed Caballo has more in this report.
On Monday, the 22nd of February, the European Union extended unilateral coercive measures against Venezuela and added 19 Venezuelan state officials to their sanctions list for their participation in Venezuela's parliamentary elections on December 6, 2020. The EU's move appears to be in defiance to a recent report published by a top United Nations expert urging the bloc to lift sanctions against the oil-rich nation. The report published by Elena Duhan, the UN Special Rapporteur on the negative impact of unilateral coercive measures, found that economic sanctions imposed against Venezuela had limited the government's ability to provide public services and resulted in a shrink in their revenue by up to 99%.
It was incredibly damning for the UK, which has frozen roughly $2 billion worth of gold in the Bank of England since around last year. And we know about a year's worth of medical and food imports to Venezuela cost roughly $2.6 billion. So the UK has basically wiped out the equivalent of Venezuela's total imports for food and medicine budget.
Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro addressed the United Nations top human rights body on Monday and criticised the interference from the EU. He also cited Duhan's report and added that the imposition of sanctions had deprived his country of at least $30 billion in cash.
Los secuestradores de los activos.
The kidnappers of the assets and resources of the Venezuelan state have shown great cruelty, even in the circumstances of a pandemic, disregarding the appeals of the international community, the Secretary General of the United Nations, the higher commissioner, and especially the Venezuelan people. And they have increased economic aggression, generating a humanitarian crisis in a deliberate and premeditated manner.
Yet according to independent journalist John McAvoy, it's unlikely that the concerns raised in the report will be listened to, particularly as the report has thus far largely been ignored by Western governments and mainstream media outlets.
Now that the UN independent expert on unilateral coercive sanctions has said that these sanctions are having a massively deleterious effect on the civilian population, they're restricting Venezuela's means to import medicine, to import basic goods that would improve the human rights of the Venezuelan people. The mainstream media has simply ignored it. Virtually nobody in the entire UK press has covered this.
Top UN human rights expert Elena Duhan was unequivocal in her recommendations that the US, the UK and the EU, as well as corresponding intermediaries such as the Bank of England, needed to unfreeze the assets of the Venezuelan Central Bank and allow for the purchase of food, medicine, vaccines and other essential items. Yet the early indications are that her message hasn't been taken on board by the very entities she was trying to reach. Ahmed Cabello, London.
In some other news, the Turkish government has accused Greece's military of harassing a Turkish research vessel in the Aegean Sea. On Tuesday, it was revealed that four Greek F-16 fighter jets had allegedly harassed and flown close to the Turkish research vessel, the TCG Jesma. Turkey has explained that the ship was carrying out technical and scientific research in international waters. Without adding any more information, Ankara said it had already responded to the alleged intimidation. These moves come just weeks after both Turkey and Greece agreed to enter into resolution talks over energy rights in the disputed Eastern Mediterranean. Now, Iran has stopped voluntary implementation of the IAEA's additional protocol, which allows the International Nuclear Agency to carry out short-notice inspections of the country's nuclear sites. The move comes weeks after Iran warned it would scale back compliance with the JCPOA if the U.S. did not lift its illegal unilateral sanctions from the Islamic Republic. Speaking of the move, the three European signatories to the 2015 accord, France, Germany and Britain, expressed regret over Iran's decision, saying that it reduced transparency measures from the IAEA. Now, the body and Iran will still continue to implement the necessary safeguards agreements for the next 3 months. Well, Elijah Magnier joins us from the Belgian capital. Good to have you with us. It seems there is a lot of conversations here about who should blink first, but is it not time for the US to step it up?
Thank you for having me. Yes, it is up to the US to start and take the initiative, because it is the US that violated the law by withdrawing from the JCPOA in 2018. And so far from Biden, we just heard palabras and words that his intention is to return to the JCPOA, but so far he hasn't done any significant step. And Iran promised to halt more or less 30% of compliance with the allowance of the inspector to visit on surprise, on short notice, all the nuclear sites. And on 26th of March is going to take a further step by stopping completely any access to the inspectors. Now, it is up to the Biden administration to make the move, and Europe is trying to put the ladder to Biden to come down the tree that he climbed on when he promised that he will return to JCPOA. And if not, Iran is going ahead as promised, as warned, with increasing its nuclear capability. And it's up to the world to abide by the international law, and particularly the UN Security Council 2231.
Now, we've just heard representatives there of France, etc., kind of wading in on this deal. How can they be more helpful in this discussion, if that's indeed what they want to do?
Well, if Biden doesn't want to sound like he is weak by returning to JCPOA in front of Saudi Arabia, in front of Israel, and all his warmongers within the administration and political parties, at home, Europe is offering the possibility to move forward and say, okay, I'm lifting the sanction. If Biden is not going to lift the sanction, nothing is going to happen. And here in Brussels, we understand from the European that they have no power over the American decision, and they cannot violate the US will, not the international law. They're ready to violate the international laws and not abide by their commitment to the JCPOA, but they can't do anything but trying to persuade Biden to return to the JCPOA and assist to the negotiation by saying, okay, this is my will, this is my agenda, this is my roadmap, and I am willing to lift the sanction, and then we can start talking. If he doesn't lift the sanction, Iran is not willing to talk and will continue its step one after the other.
Now, if there is not a return to this deal, does it essentially mean that future relations between the US and Iran in terms of diplomacy are irreplaceably strained?
Well, already since 1979, the relationship is not good, and it's Swiss embassy that is looking after the connection between the diplomatic connection between the US and Iran. But there are many other players like Kuwait, like Oman, like Qatar, who are trying to mediate and make sure to de-escalate and to reduce the tension. But at the end of the day, as the Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, we can go toward the 60% and nothing can stop us. But he never said we're going to go toward the nuclear military weapons. What he's saying is we're going to increase our capability and we will not wait for longer than we have waited for the US and Europe, because Europe is in the same basket.
Indeed.
Europe is not doing anything.
Right, we'll leave it there. Elijah Magnier, thank you. Now, European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen has urged world leaders to fight the COVID-19 pandemic and address its broader impact on the most vulnerable. During the global conference, Ms. von der Leyen also added that leaders such as France's Emmanuel Macron must help in the fair and equitable distribution of a COVID-19 vaccine. Her comments were made during the launch of a recovery plan for the world, a campaign run by international education and advocacy organization Global Citizen, which is aiming to end COVID-19, resume learning, and kickstart a global recovery. The online event was attended by world leaders, politicians and artists. To Malta now, where police have arrested three men suspected of having supplied the bomb which killed a Maltese anti-corruption journalist back in 2017. Their arrest comes just days after a suspect accused of carrying out the killing, Vince Muscat, agreed to a plea deal and allegedly agreed to provide police with vital information about the case. Multimillionaire businessman Jorgen Fenech, who is known for having high-profile political connections, is suspected of masterminding the crime. Daphne Caruña Galizia was killed by a remote-controlled car bomb in 2017. She was known for investigating high-level corruption, including contributing to the 2016 Panama Papers.
This is European News Bulletin broadcast by IRIB English Radio. In this program, we covered the most recent developments all over Europe. You can listen to this program on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday.
Richard Sudan, it seems every time we talk, there is another unfortunate and, in this case, solemn anniversary to mark. This, the death of Aubrey. Tell us more.
That's right. The world is marking the one-year anniversary of the racist murder of Ahmaud Arbery, and decent-minded people all around the world have actually been sending messages of solidarity to Arbery's family. Now, the murder of Ahmaud was actually described as a racist lynching done in cold blood, even by President Joe Biden with his documented history on race relations. Now, Georgia in the United States has a long history of basically lynching black people in cold blood, and Gregory and Travis McMichael and Roddy Bryan basically hunted Arbery down in this fashion, and they chased Ahmaud down. Ahmaud was running for his life until he literally could run no more, and then he had the choice of either turning around and fighting Roddy Bryan, who it's believed is armed, or fighting the McMichaels, who were armed. And Ahmaud bravely chose to fight for his life, and he was gunned down with a shotgun as a result. Now, the murder basically reflected white supremacy in two ways. First, in terms of the three men that killed him, but also in the collusion, really, of local state apparatus, which almost saw these men evade culpability altogether. And actually, Ahmaud Arbery's mother, Wanda Cooper Jones, actually had something to say about the structural racism in the United States. And I just want to roll a clip from that.
More than failed, and not more so by our local government, failed Ahmaud. Like I said, the officers that were on the scene, they saw the video. The Monday, the Tuesday, the next week, the sheriff knew that it was a video. If I didn't take a stand, this case would have been closed and gone.
Isn't that sad, though, Richard? If she didn't do anything, we wouldn't have known about this case.
That's the reality of racism in America, and actually she's also now filed a federal lawsuit against the three men that killed her son. And also, just a bit of context, Ahmaud can actually be seen moving, still alive, in the initial footage in the aftermath of the killing. And actually, you know, the McMichaels were heard to use racist language towards Ahmaud after they shot him. And of course, this is one of the cases that sparked mass protests around the world. And now these three men are now in custody in a pre-trial situation. We've yet to hear of a trial date confirmed, but they are all facing murder charges.
Online reaction, Richard?
Let's go first to Val, who says, Ahmaud Arbery, Tamir Rice, Elijah McCain, Trayvon Martin, and many more innocent black people were killed for just walking down the street. Ahmaud Arbery was out jogging. Winston says, 1 year ago today, Ahmaud Arbery was hunted down and murdered by white supremacists, also known as the true American pastime. And Audrain tweets, Ahmaud Arbery's mother broke down in uncontrollable tears, remembering the 1 year anniversary of her son's murder. When will this madness end?
And for those who've been following anything we do here in this segment, it seems the madness hasn't ended and it's not going to end anytime soon, which is why it's so important to just keep that light on. To your next story, a little bit closer to the British capital, this one.
exactly it means. So Prime Minister Boris Johnson of the so-called United Kingdom is in the headlines again. But the story really is the fact that Boris has failed the nation has been trending now for the second day. And in a nutshell, Boris Johnson is being absolutely hammered online over every single conceivable issue imaginable, mainly about his handling of COVID-19, his lockdown ease, some people saying he didn't lock down when he should. You know, this Prime Minister is really viewed as the UK's Donald Trump. That's how many people see him. And I think, Amina, just looking at some of the online reactions and judging the public mood, we may well see Boris Johnson, vacating office very soon, which really begs the question, who is going to take his place? Now, I think, Amina, a little prediction here, I think you're going to see Conservative and Tory-leaning newspapers probably start to hype up Rishi Sunak or Priti Patel very soon. But, you know, Boris Johnson is in deep political problems. We should make no mistake about that. And I looked online and I couldn't see any real positive comments about the Prime Minister. He's being mocked and ridiculed mercilessly. And a lot of people are making the point, really, that, look, this is just a Prime Minister who's basically a failed journalist. And what did we really expect from his premiership, which was predicated almost entirely on getting Brexit done? And now, of course, people are realizing what Brexit was really about, which was more a project about British nationalism, many people would say, and the UK is not really going to see too many tangible benefits, I don't think. And Boris Johnson is now the sort of centerpiece, the target of much of this kind of public angst about many of the problems we're seeing in Britain right now.
And I think by putting all his political eggs in the vaccination basket, if this doesn't turn the corner for him and things don't start easing down in June, I think we're going to have a very different political climate, a different political landscape. To your tweets, Richard.
I think you could well be right, Amina. John Gibson says, Boris Johnson's a pathetic liar. That's what he is. Fish D says the roadmap could well turn out to be Boris Johnson's most reckless moment of all. And Tory Liars Destroy Lives says any other government would have to try pretty hard to be as inept and corrupt as the current Tory chaos. Hashtag facts matter.
All right, final words on this. He's going to ride this one out as long as he can, surely.
He can, but I think if the public mood is anything to judge by, he could well be gone towards, I would say, the end of this year. But you're absolutely right, he's going to try every conceivable trick imaginable to stay in office for as long as he can. Boris Johnson wanted to be Prime Minister for his entire life. He's not going to go without a fight, but I'm afraid the tide is definitely turning against the Prime Minister, if social media is anything to go by, Amina.
All right, well, they say be careful what you wish for, and for the man who wanted to be king, well, here you go. All right, that is where we leave things. Thank you so much for being with us. Stay safe. Until next time.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were still in verse number 8 of this supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam asks for some specific needs and some specific things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them is that he asks Allah, saying, وَأَذِقْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الصُّنْعِ فِي مَا سَأَلْتُكَ, make me taste the sweetness of benefaction in what I ask. And we came to realize what this actually means. One of the examples that we give is that those people who love to have children and Allah has not gifted them with children so far, because of the hikmah and wisdom that He knows about, because obviously children are gifts of Allah, as we see in the Holy Quran, the mention of habli or hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun. This hablana shows that actually children and wives are gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore those people who are deprived of, let's say, getting married, or those people who are deprived of getting children, or those who are deprived of, for example, getting a lot of money, you know, people start comparing and saying that this person has a lot of money, I don't have a lot of money, this person can own this and that, I cannot do that, and so on. They start comparing, not realizing that there are many things that may not be good for the person, and that is why he is not getting. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants just to deprive the person out of oppression and zulm. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He knows that this is the time and place to give, He will give to that person, because that is appropriate for that person.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
So many a times we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something and we don't deserve it. And when we get it, instead of getting pleasure from that, we are actually facing problems. In fact, we get into more predicaments than what we would experience before. For example, the example I gave you of children, and we have some tangible anecdotes of those people who got children after a lot of persistence, but it was not appropriate for them, just because of actually complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they get children, they had so many problems and so on, and they faced a lot of problems in life. So what is important is we ask Allah for that benefaction that is full of sweetness. For example, if we get money, then make it in such a way that we spend it the way You want, O Allah. We spend it the way it is anticipated from a believer to spend, to help other people, to think of the problems of others and try to solve them, and so on. If you get married with a spouse, to get such a spouse who would really keep you properly, in terms of, you know, faith, in terms of cooperation, in terms of intimacy and love, and all these other examples that we know when we get a partner of life, and so on. Whatever benefaction that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should ask Allah in this way, that, oh Allah, make it sweet for me after you give me what you would like to give. So this is another phrase of this beautiful verse number 8 of this supplication. وَأَذِقْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الصُّنْعِ فِيمَا سَأَلْتُكَ.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
And thereafter, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next phrase, وَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَفَرَجًا هَنِيئًا, which means, and gift me from your proximity mercy and wholesome relief. وَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَفَرَجًا هَنِيئًا. Many a times we may think that this refers to the physical calamities or the physical predicaments of life, the poverty a person is facing, the other problems of this material life. But then if you look at the depth of this beautiful phrase, you come to realize that it has a more sublime meaning, and that is, you know, the real faraj and the real relief is when a person is attained or has attained a level of spiritual perfection. It is not just attaining the state of wealth and fame and respect in the community. No, this is only one phase, and sometimes this is something which is negative if you go and see. Because a person, by attaining wealth and fame and respect in the society, sometimes it is not good for him in that level that he would like to attain, or in the way that he would like to attain. There is something that obviously, which is very positive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables or facilitates the respect of a person. He makes him great among the people. He makes him elevated among the people. He gives him wealth because he spends the wealth in the proper way. This is something else. But many a times you find that a person is just looking for these things to please his nafs and to please his ego. He does not have a sublime aim. So if you look at this phrase, wahabli min ladunka. Min ladunka is from your proximity. That means you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something sublime, something elevated, not something that, you know, is worldly. Of course, there are good things of the world also, but we are not asking for that. We are asking of something which is elevated near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wahabli. First of all, we are asking for a gift from Allah. Habli min ladunka, from your proximity, rahmatan, mercy, wa farajan hani'an, and a breakthrough and a wholesome relief. Wa farajan hani'an. And perhaps I think the best misdaq and the best example of this farajan hani'an is the reappearance of the 12th Holy Imam Ajjalallahu Farajahu Sharif, who would actually rule the entire world in a very peaceful way and full of justice when he comes and rules. And that would be a farajan hani'an that we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussions. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
We are with you. What about you? Meaningful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the Limelight.
As the U.S. approached 500,000 COVID-19 deaths, the country's top infectious disease expert, Dr. Anthony Fauci, struggled for words to convey the grim magnitude of the death toll from the pandemic. "It's terrible," he told CNN's State of the Union on Sunday. Fauci added, "It's really horrible. It's something that is historic. It's nothing like we've ever been through before in the last 102 years since the 1918 influenza pandemic." The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Oliver Lachland. The piece is titled "Fauci Laments Historic COVID Toll as US Nears 500,000 Deaths." Stay with us for more of Oliver Lachland's article. As the United States approached 500,000 COVID-19 deaths, the country's top infectious disease expert, Dr. Anthony Fauci, struggled for words to convey the grim magnitude of the death toll from the pandemic. "It's terrible," he told CNN's State of the Union program on Sunday. "It's really horrible. It is something that is historic. It's nothing like we've ever been through before in the last 102 years since the 1918 influenza pandemic." Fauci added that decades from now, people would be talking about this, a terribly historic milestone in the history of this country. "To have these many people to have died from a respiratory-borne infection, it really is a terrible situation that we've been through and that we're still going through." The U.S. death toll stood at 497,957, according to Johns Hopkins University figures. The U.S. has long had the highest COVID-19 death toll of any country. According to the World Health Organization, WHO, it has one of the worst per capita death rates at 148.61 per 100,000 of the population. Countries including Britain, Italy and Portugal have higher per capita rates. Although infection rates have been steadily declining since record highs in early January, the U.S. still recorded 13,347 deaths and more than 500,000 new cases in the past week, according to Johns Hopkins University. Last week, an average of 1.32 million vaccines were administered each day, according to a tracker by Bloomberg News. The Federal Center for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, said more than 61 million doses had been administered in the United States, with about 5.4% of the population now fully vaccinated. Dr. Anthony Fauci, who is President Joe Biden's chief medical advisor, acknowledged in an interview with NBC's Meet the Press that cold weather across southern United States had set back vaccine rollout, but projected the deficit would be made up by the middle of next week. "It is a temporary setback," he said, "and when you just, you know, put your foot to the accelerator and really push, we'll get it up to where we need to be by the middle of the week." The Biden administration has pledged to administer 150 million vaccinations by 29th of April. On CNN, Anthony Fauci acknowledged that despite the rollout of vaccines, Americans could still be asked to wear face masks into 2022. "I think it is possible that that's the case," Fauci said. It depends on what you mean by normality. If normality means exactly the way things were before we had this happen to us, I can't predict that. Obviously, I think we'll have a significant degree of normality beyond the terrible burden that all of us have been through over the last year. Fauci added that only when transmission rates fell significantly and vaccines had been rolled out to the point of minimal threat of transmission would face mask requirements begin to be dropped. When its transmission goes way down and the overwhelming majority of the people in the population are vaccinated, then I would feel comfortable in saying, you know, we need to pull back on the face mask, he said. Elsewhere on Sunday, former Deputy National Security Advisor Matt Pottinger told CBS the Trump administration misjudged the need to advocate for face mask wearing a year ago in the early stages of the coronavirus pandemic. Matt Pottinger said, "We misjudged the nature of this thing to think that it was like flu," he told Face the Nation. One of the mistakes that followed on from that was the misjudgment by public health officials in this country to not advocate for the widespread generalized use of face coverings, cloth masks, surgical masks, and what have you. Pottinger continued by saying, "The face mask misstep cost us dearly. It was the one tool that was widely available, at least homemade. You know, cotton face masks were widely available. It was the one effective, widely available tool that we had in the arsenal to deal with this. But public health officials were stuck in this sort of flu mentality. It was a grave misstep."
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, hastiness. The hasty one does not reach his goal, just as the kind and gentle is never superseded. The silent one is hardly ever blameworthy, and the one who speaks frequently is hardly ever safe. The hasty one speaks before he knows anything, and he answers before understanding anything. He praises another before gaining familiarity, and he criticizes after he has praised. He takes to resolve before giving thought, and he moves onward without any resolve. Hastiness is always followed by regret, and safety is not something that comes with it. And the Arabs used to call hastiness the mother of all regrets. So, brothers and sisters, hastiness is something that has overwhelmed our lives. In today, 21st century, we look at our lifestyles. It's all based on hasty decisions, hasty moves, and hasty thoughts even. We're not ready to think through something that we are about to decide, look at all the pros and cons, make sure that we look at all the strengths and weaknesses and, you know, the opportunities and threats, not that matter anymore. It's like, okay, something comes to my mind, I've decided, I'm moving on with that decision. But know that Islam teaches us to observe patience and being carefree. This is what Islam wants us to do. Islam doesn't want us to be reckless and careless. So know that hastiness is something that puts us in a position which we are bound to regret in the later stages of our life. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we're discussing the topic of hastiness. And we said that Islam has promoted and preached careful decision making. Islam has demanded from us to think through all of the possibilities before we get to a conclusion, before we reach a judgment, and before we decide something for ourselves or for others. Whereas today's life and our lifestyles and today's technological advancements have turned us into these hasty beings. We are in a rush. We have limited time and more to do. Well, on one hand, it's a good thing that our productivity may have increased, but the downsides of being hasty is that the society is getting more and more disturbed every other day. So you look at any person making a decision based on their hasty mindset and habit, they end up creating chaos in the society. They end up creating confusion in the society. And a lot of times they end up creating derailed attitudes in the society. Haste is dispraised in every affair except in that which repels evil. Beware of haste, for indeed it bears the fruit of regret. The one who rides on the mount of haste is on the verge of stumbling. These are the divine teachings of Islam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam, they have informed us of the evil consequences of being hasty in our lives. There are ramifications of being hasty. Haste in exam, in reading and comprehending question. How many times, being a student, we have been a victim of that? Because we were hasty, we did not pay attention to what the question on the exam was, and hence we ended up providing a wrong answer. So try not to be hasty in your lives. Try to use patience and care. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone.
Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.